welcome the travelers who have been away for a while and gotten back, Clifford and Patsy and their children and Dale that are in the congregation this morning. And thank the Lord for their safe return. I want to read the 13th chapter of Genesis this morning. And I'll begin reading with the first verse, and I may read all of it. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and your herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. That's the entire 13th chapter of Genesis. We want to say a little more today about spiritual vision. spiritual perspective. It is a much needed thing. It's something that you can't make a success of living for God without. And the better spiritual perspective you have, and the better vision of spiritual and eternal things, the better you can live for God. The more successful you will be. We have a case here. Abram was called to go out from his homeland, from his father, his kinspeople, and just go somewhere where God says, I'll show you when you get there. Well, that's quite an order, isn't it? But that's just the way God put it to him. He says, I'll show you when you get there. He didn't know how far he was going to have to go, or how long it would take him, or where he would land up. But he was to leave his father's house and leave his kinspeople, the shrines of his childhood, those places that were dear and precious to him, leave all of that and just go out not knowing whither he went. It's quite an order. But he did that. And he went. He just made one mistake. He took Lot with him. He should have left Lot at home too. But he took Lot along. And that created problems for him later on. When God tells you and me to forsake something, it's a good thing to forsake it. And forsake it all. Not try to take any of it along. Abraham may have felt, well, now I'm leaving my kinspeople and my home and everything. And Lot, he's my nephew, he'll be a comfort to me to have him along. Maybe he'll be some help to me, but he turned out to be a hindrance to him. And to be a problem to him. It's always better if people just make a clean sweep for God. And just forsake everything that you're supposed to forsake. Leave it all out and go where he shows you to go. Well, they got out there, and Abraham had flocks and herds in great abundance, and Lot did too. So it became a matter of contention over the water and over the pasture. And Lot's herdmen and Abram's herdmen began to strive one against another. When Abram heard of this, he called Lot in. He said, let's talk matters over a little here. There should be no strife between me and you. There should be no strife between my herdmen and your herdmen, for we're brethren. Now, Abraham knew that way back there. God help you and me that we'll learn that. Amen. Now we'll know that strife doesn't belong among brethren. And there's a better way to settle problems among brethren than striving one against another in regard to them. But now Abram said to Lot, we're going to separate now. You take your choice. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. But you get your first choice. Wasn't there something magnanimous about that? That was a great thing. Abraham was a big soul, and he showed up here as big. Abraham could very well have said, and it had been the truth, Lot, God called me over here. He didn't call you. You come along with me. But God didn't call you, He called me. And this is the place that He has pointed out to me. And now this all belongs to me here. You're just going to have to go and find you another place. But he was a bigger soul than that. He'd have had a right to say that. That was the way it was. But he said, you just take a choice now, Lot. We're going to separate. I'll take what's left. You take what you want now, and I'll take what's left. Well, have you ever heard the saying, so-and-so has dollars for eyes? Well, I have. What that means is that all they can see is the money that's involved in a thing. The profit it's going to be to them, the benefit they're going to get out of something. Have dollars for eyes. That's the way their vision is. Well, that's the way Lot was. He just had dollars for eyes, so to speak. And he saw all this plains of Jordan down here, well watered everywhere, and plenty of pasture, and everything just set up for him, and that's all he could see. And he says, I'll take this, Abram. Abram said, very well. Let him go, and they separated. Now Lot would have been a lot better off if he'd had a different vision than that. If he could have seen on down the line how things would work out, what it would be like, he'd have been a lot better off. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, and he kept going till he got into Sodom. He didn't know what it was going to mean for him to get into Sodom. That's just the way people are in our day. They see the glitter and glamour and glare of what the world is offering them, but they don't know what it's going to involve. They don't know what it's going to get them into, but that's their vision. Folks, we cannot have a vision of spiritual and eternal things without a divine inspiration from God. There's a spirit in man, Job 32 and 8 says, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. We're not going to have spiritual understanding without inspiration upon our minds from the Almighty. And we're not going very far in our Christian experience without a vision of the spiritual and eternal things. But it takes God to give it. Yes. Consequently, it is highly important that every one of us walks before God with an open heart, an open mind, a submissive will, a yieldedness to Him, to accept the instructions of His Word and the admonitions of His Spirit and respond to all of His dealings with our souls, to walk in the light and measure up to the truth, so God will be interested in inspiring our understanding in a greater way. We have a text in the 13th chapter of Matthew, verse 15. It lets us in on a little secret here. And it said, this people's heart is waxed gross, and their eyes they have closed. Now those two statements are important. The reason those people lacked vision was heart trouble. Their hearts had waxed gross. That's where the trouble was. This people's heart is waxed gross. Many times when people are lacking in spiritual vision and perspective, It's all because they have hardened their hearts against some truth or against God's dealings, or they're closed up on some point or other in some way or other, and it's affecting their vision. It's heart trouble. We need our hearts worked on. We need our hearts open to God, and our minds open to Him, or He can get through to us and reveal light and truth to our souls. Now the Lord, in verse 14, I believe, in this reading, yes, the Lord said unto Abram after that Lot was separated from him. Sometimes in order to get God to speak to our souls and reveal light and truth to our souls, inspire our understanding, help us out, we've got to cut loose from some attachments we have. Now Abraham had taken Lot along, thought he's my relative and he'll be a comfort to me out there, and I don't know where I'm going. But he had to get loose from Lot before God to deal with him. God spoke to him after that Lot had separated from him. Maybe cutting loose from some things and from some people would help our spiritual vision and perspective. Put us in a position where we could get a better understanding of the will of God for us. Sometimes our minds become confused and our visions blurred in regard to the truth, because we're trying to hold on to somebody here and we're trying to kind of cover up a little and excuse some things and kind of trying to make a way for them in some of the things they're involved in, and some excuses for them. And because our excuses and the way that we're trying to set up to make way for them and to hold on to them doesn't just jive exactly with God's word, it throws us into a confusion. And it hinders us from just seeing the truth like we should. I remember, I believe you'd read this story in the 32nd chapter of Genesis, in regard to Jacob. And he was on his way to meet his brother Esau. And he heard that Esau was coming to meet him and had quite a company of men with him. He was fearful. The last time he had seen Esau, about 21 years before this, Esau was seeking his life. And now he's fearful. Here he comes with a company of men. I think counted up in the hundreds. A man he had with him. And Jacob was fearful. He had to get something from God. He had to get some help out of that problem that he was in. So he put his wives, his children, his servants, his flocks, his herds, everything all over the brook, and he was left alone. And there alone he wrestled it out with God. And God finally blessed him at the breaking of the day, changed his name from Jacob to Israel, because as a prince he had prevailed with God. But he just had to get loose from everything before he could do that. Now God said to Abram, lift up your eyes now and look from where you are. That place where you are. Do you know that's the only place you can look from? You can't look from the mountaintop if you're down here in the valley. You can't look through a clear opening that'll give you a good vision out there if you're behind some brush or trees or something. All you can do is look from where you are. And that's the reason, exactly the reason why some folks do not have any better spiritual perspective and vision than they have, is that they're wallowing around down here in the beggarly things of this world, of the self life and the flesh life, and they just can't see out very far. Your inheritance would be much larger. God said, everything you see, I'm going to give you. Your inheritance would be much larger if you just climb up out of those things and get on a higher plane where you can see farther. Now he said, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. All that you see, I'll give you. All the land you see. Now, the important thing was that he had to see it. And that's what I'm trying to get over to you and me this morning, is we have to see it. God's got some magnanimous blessings for us and some great things for us, but we have to see it in order to possess it. We need the eyes of our understanding enlightened. We need our vision opened up and expanded and extended. The more you can see, the more you get. That's the sense of this story. All that you see, I'll give you. All that land you can see. Folks, all that we're able to see, Jesus said in the 12th chapter of Luke in verse 32, he said, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give us the kingdom with all that the kingdom contains and involves, but we have to see it. He'll give us everything we see. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, the whole thing, all of it. Multiplicities of blessings. Great things. Too many of us have a vision of God like the man Brother Gibson told about. He told about being called to pray for a man that was bad sick. The man's wife had called him to come. She was a good saint, and she saw God as a big God and able to do big things, but her husband never had seen God that way. And his idea was, well, just the little ordinary things, that's all right. God can handle them. All right, trust God with them. But these big things, we better do what we can about them. That was his attitude, the way he considered things. So Brother Gibson went, and when he got there, the man was bad sick and kind of out of his head and in a kind of a delirious state and running a high fever. And so Brother Gibson observed the situation looked on a little bit. He said the man spoke up pretty soon in a delirious state, mind confused and wondering, and he said, I wish somebody'd go out there and get God and Jesus and bring them in here and see if they can help us. There's two little bitty fellas playing around out there in the front yard. Well, that was the idea he had about God. Just a little somebody. He could do little things. Take care of the little problems. Heal the headaches, maybe, and the colds, but you get something bad, why, you got to do what you can do about that. So in his delirious state, he just spoke out what he had always had as an idea about God. Two little bitty fellas, God and Jesus, out there playing around in the front yard. Is that our vision of our God? Do we see God that way? Or do we see Him as a great God with all power in heaven and in earth, able to do anything and everything? Nothing impossible with Him. We need our vision broadened. And the 22nd chapter of Genesis, verse 4. In this case, God has called Abram again and told him to take his son. God's given him a son in the meantime now, Isaac. And told him to take his son and go to a mountain that I'll show you and offer him up there as a burnt offering to me. Say, you know that is a big order. But Abraham got up early in the morning, got his servants ready and the beasts of burden ready, and got things loaded up and took off. He took some wood for the fire and he took some coals. He took Isaac his son, and they traveled for 2 days. And on the morning of the third day, it said in this 22nd chapter of Genesis in the 4th verse that Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. It is still a long way off. He traveled 2 days and it was still a long way off. But he saw the place afar off. Folks, let me tell you something. What you and I need, and what we need to earnestly seek God for, and open our hearts and minds for God to deal with us and inspire our understanding by His Almighty Spirit, what we need is broad perspective, far vision, see far horizons. Let me remind you, like I told you a time or two last Sunday, when we come to the end of our vision, we cease to go forward and we stagnate right there. The only incentive that we have to move forward is to see something to move forward to. And when we come to the end of our vision and see nothing more to move forward to, we cease then to go forward and we stagnate. Far horizons, that's what we need. See things way yonder. Maybe you see God's will for you. Maybe you see His standard for you. Maybe it's a way yonder and you lose heart, but don't do it. It doesn't matter that it's a way yonder. Just start out for it. Amen. Start moving according to your vision. Maybe you see the place God wants you to be afar off. And you think, "My, I'm so short of that, I'll never get there." Don't say that. Don't be disheartened. Don't be discouraged because it's a long way off. Just start moving. Follow the beam. Walk in the light of your vision. You may not get there today and you might not get there tomorrow. You may not reach it this year. But if you follow the beam and walk in the light of your vision and are moving right on to it, God will bless you every jump of the way. As you move along, it was very important that Abram get to that particular place. He went on with Isaac and he got up there. When he got there, God says, "Here it is. This is the place." So he built his altar there, put the wood in place, put the coals that he'd brought along. on there? Isaac, on the way up, he said, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Abraham couldn't tell him. He couldn't say, Son, you're it. I'm taking you up there to burn you up. He couldn't tell him that. He just said, God will provide a sacrifice. He went on till he reached that place. Got everything in order and took a hold of Isaac and put him up there on the altar and bound him. And took the knife in his hand and raised his hand to strike the fatal blow. And God said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. I'm right here where you told me to be, doing exactly what you told me to do. God said, yes, but you see to it you don't lay any hand on that boy. Now I know that you fear me. Seeing you haven't withheld your only son from me, I know that you fear me. And he heard a little thrashing around back here, and he looked around, and there was a ram caught by its horns in the thicket, and he took it and offered it as a sacrifice unto God. What I'm thinking at this point is that if Abraham hadn't gotten to the right place, there wouldn't have been any sacrifice provided. There wouldn't have been any ram caught by its horns in the thicket, and he'd have just gotten offered Isaac. But he got to the right place, and God had the sacrifice there. It was afar off, but he kept going till he gets there. And that's what I'm urging you to do. That's what I'm admonishing you in this little message to do. If it's a way off, if it looks beyond reach, just start moving. It's important that you get there. And keep going till you get there. Vision. In the 48th Psalm, the 48th Psalm is a psalm about Zion. Mount Zion. And in the 12th verse, it says, walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Note the palaces thereof, that you may tell it to the generations following. Oh, God wants you and me searching. Searching for more vision, for a better, clearer vision. Walking about, moving about. God said to Abram down here in this 17th verse of the 13th chapter of Genesis, after he told him all the land that you see, I'll give it to you. He said, now walk through the land. Walk to every corner of it. I'll give it to you and to your seed after you. That's what he's talking about here. Tell it to the generations following. You and your seed. God would have you and me to have a sufficient vision and understanding of salvation, of the kingdom of God, and of the truth, that we might be able to explain it clearly to our children after us. And walk about. The more you walk about, the more you'll discover. The more you see. God doesn't want you and me getting inside and just sitting down there and taking our ease. He wants us exploring. He said they will go in and out and find pasture. In at the gate and out into the pasture, exploring, find the best pasture. Walk about Zion. Go around about her. See what there is there. Discover the abundance of the blessings that are provided for you in Zion. Mark her bulwarks. Tell the towers of her and consider her palaces. Get a good, clear picture in your mind, in your soul, of the kingdom of God and all that that envelops, that you'll be able to explain it to your children after you. Have something to pass on to them. In the 6th chapter of Nehemiah, verses 2 and 3, in this case, Nehemiah is busy with a great company of the Jews rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And here's Sanballat and Tobiah over here. They're criticizing, they're ridiculing, they're going on. What do these feeble Jews have in mind to do? Well, if a fox had run up on that wall, he'd break it down. Intimidating things. Ridicule. But they wouldn't be discouraged. They just went right on. Finally, Sanballat sent him word and said, come down and meet us in one of the villages of the plain of Ono. Let's talk things over. A lot of folks wanting you to meet them on the plains of Ono these days. This is an Ono age. Does God save from sin? Oh no. He'd be saved from sin. Does God heal the sick? Oh no. That's just for Christ and the apostles. It's not for us. Well, does God perform miracles today? Oh no. This is an Ono age, and everybody'd like to get you down in the plains of Ono to reason with you. But what did Nehemiah say? He just sent messengers back and said, tell them that I'm doing a great work and I can't come down to them. Should the work that I'm doing cease while I come down to you? How do we see the work of God? What kind of a vision do we have of the work of God? Do we see it as a thing of prime importance? Do we see it as a great thing? Or is it kind of a sideline with us? Is it a thing of lesser consequence? What is your vision of the work of God? Maybe Mr. Lincoln outstripped some of us in his vision of the work of God. It is said that a minister went to him and asked for a place in his employ during his administration. Well, he said, what have you been doing? Well, he said, I've been engaged in the ministry of the gospel. Oh, he said, man, go on. I don't have any such place as that for you. Maybe he had a better vision of the work of God than some of us folks. He didn't think he had any place that would match that. How big is the work of God to you? How important is it? What is your vision of the work of God? How do you rate it? Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work. I can't come down to you. Are we willing to just kind of lay aside the work of God and our communications with God and all for the little interferences and things that come up in life. Somebody said to me a while back, said they was having trouble in their prayer life because when they'd go to pray, why, things had come in their mind that needed to be done. Or the phone had ring. Or something else. And I remembered and I related to them. I said, Sister Manuel told about how she got interrupted so many times and interfered with and their prayer broken into and so on until finally she saw how that was affecting things so she just resolved, that's not going to happen to me anymore. And when her time for prayer came, she said she went and she prayed, and if the phone rang, she just let it ring. If somebody knocked at the door, she just let them knock and go on away. Whatever happened, she was busy praying. That was important to her. How is the work of God to you? What is our vision, our perspective of the things of God? If it isn't very important to us, why, the devil will see to it that we don't get much praying done, or we don't get much work done for God. In the 6th chapter of 2 Kings, the 17th verse, in this case, Elisha is at Dothan, he and his servant, and he has just announced some of the plans of the king of Assyria that was coming up against Israel. To the king, the Lord revealed it to him, and the king was able to thwart these plans defeat his enemy. And the king of Syria over there said, there's somebody among us now that's for the king of Israel. We've got a double crosser in our midst. They told him, said, no, but there's a prophet over there. And he's the one that's giving out this information. So said, go get him. They sent a great host of horsemen and a big army over there to get one man. And when they woke up in the morning, there was the whole town of Dothan all surrounded with the enemy, a great host of them. Elisha's servant said, alas, master, how shall we do? What are we going to do now? All this great company here. Elisha said, there's more for us than there are for them. That servant couldn't understand that, and Elisha just went to God and said, God, open my servant's eyes so he can see. Elisha was already seeing. And he said, just open my servant's eyes so he can see. And God opened the young man's eyes, and he just saw the air filled with chariots and angelic beings and all. And there was more for them than there was against them. And then I thought of the text, the 12th chapter of Hebrews and verse 22. Ye are come unto an innumerable company of angels. And I say, oh God, open our eyes that we may see. We may see all that innumerable company of angels, because he said in Hebrews the 1st chapter and verse 14, they're all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation. Let us see them. Let us be conscious that they're there. Open our eyes that we may see the bountiful provisions that God has made for our defense, for our protection, for our provision. Everything we need an innumerable company of angels. Well, the clock's there, so I'm going to close at this point. Trust the Lord to bless us all with good spiritual vision and far horizons.